Take your Bible. Let's go to John chapter 1, if you will. The Gospel of John chapter 1 is where we're going to start tonight. We're actually going to look at three different passages of Scripture for the message tonight. We're looking at the subject of grace and truth, and I want to focus on those words, that combination that we find here in John chapter 1. And let's look at verses 14 through 17 as a text. And then keep your Bible open here as we'll look at a few other verses here in chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Grace and truth can come from no other source than Jesus Christ himself. What a rich and yet rare combination, grace and truth. Aren't you thankful for that combination? It's sort of like hot and cold water in your house. Aren't you glad you have both? You know, when I want to drink, when I want to quench my thirst, I'm thankful for cold water. When I take a shower, I'm thankful for hot water. But I'm thankful there's a combination of both. How difficult would it be to go through our lives with simply just cold water? How difficult would it be to function with simply hot steaming water? And so we have the combination that makes life pleasant, hot and cold water. The Lord Jesus Christ has this rare combination in his person of grace and truth. And we see it over and over in the Scripture as he talks about the fact that God is a God of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus Christ was truth. In John 8 and verse 40, he said, "Now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth." In John 8 and verse 45, "Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." In John chapter 8, verse 46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Over and over again, Jesus was trying to show people, hey, I'm telling you the truth because I am truth. I am the truth. But with that truth was this combination of grace. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, "The child grew," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Even as a little child, the Lord Jesus Christ was recognized as having the grace of God. Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, "All bear witness of him and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth." And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who was absolute truth, and yet as people got around him, as people were in contact with his ministry, they saw that fact of grace. And many events in the Lord's life reveal this combination of grace and truth, working together for the good of ministry to people. I think of one such occasion in John chapter 8. The scribes and Pharisees brought to Jesus one day a woman taken in adultery. And they said, "This woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. And Moses commanded that such should be stoned. What sayest thou?" And the Bible gives us a little cliff note there. This they said to accuse him. And Jesus, stooping down on the ground, wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said, "Which of you is among you, whoever is among you that hath no sin, let him cast the first stone." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they, being convicted in their own consciences, went out, beginning at the eldest, even at the least, and Jesus, standing and seeing the woman and none with her, said, "Where are those thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. go and sin no more. You see the combination of grace and truth there? Neither do I condemn thee. Grace, go and sin no more. Truth. And over again in the life of Jesus Christ, you see this rare combination of grace and truth. Now, is it possible? Is it possible for you and I to live in that same combination? I mean, God was God. The Lord Jesus Christ, okay, full of grace and truth, but what about us? Can we have this same combination in our life of grace and truth? Well, from three passages of Scripture tonight, starting here in John chapter 1, I want us to look at three building blocks to a life of grace and truth. Notice here in John chapter 1, first of all tonight, the exhibition of grace and truth. We see it in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is manifested to us here in this chapter. In verse number 14, the Bible declares in chapter 1 that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth, full of both at the same time. In verse 17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, what is so special about this exhibition that Jesus Christ gives to us of grace and truth? Well, go back up to verse 1 of John chapter 1. We see that grace and truth delivered life. In verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you understand tonight? Do you see that word is capitalized, referring to a person? The word logos, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a statement is made in the very first verse of this book that Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word, Jesus Christ, was with God, and the Word, Jesus Christ, was God. So there's a statement right out of the bat here that Jesus Christ is indeed God. And it tells us in verse 2 that this God, Jesus Christ, was present at creation. Look at verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. This Word, this Logos, this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is this exhibit of grace and truth, was present at creation. He is the giver of life. Verse number 3, he's the creator of all things. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In verse 4, it tells us he's the author of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we see grace and truth delivered life. But notice, secondly, grace and truth delivered light. In verse 4, it said that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he goes on in verse 5, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You and I, because of our sinful nature, are born into this world in darkness. We are born groping for our way. We're lost, the Bible declares us to be. We have no direction in ourselves. We're confused about our spiritual direction. We have no hope. We're without God. And so we're in darkness. But Jesus Christ came as grace and truth to give life, but also to give light. Thank God for that light. Aren't you glad for the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that that light has shined into your heart and you've been saved? Ephesians chapter 6 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We live in a world that lives in darkness. We live in a world that without Christ is in darkness. And there are those on the satanic side that rule this world in that darkness. But thank God, you and I that have been saved live in light. We know the way that we should walk. We know the direction that we should go because of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye were sometimes darkness, Paul said, but now are ye a light in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John 12 and verse 46, I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not walk in darkness. God doesn't want you to be confused in your life. God doesn't want you to lack direction. He doesn't want you to not know the will of God. He is the light. He wants to give you that direction. Have you come to that light? So many people refuse that light. This is the condemnation. Jesus said that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Friend, if you're ever going to have light, you've got to come to Christ, because Christ, as grace and truth, came to bring life. He came to bring light, but then grace and truth delivered love. In verse number 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even of them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born again. Why? Because of the love of God. Because of the love of Christ, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Only a God full of grace and truth could love sinners. His truth demands payment for sin. But his grace found a provision for salvation. You see, the wages of sin is death. That's the truth. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the grace. And so this combination, this exhibit of grace and truth. My favorite verse in all of the Bible, and I've said it for years, is 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. We must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any persons, yet doth he devise means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. You and I are like water spilled on the ground. When we die, there's no sense crying over spilled milk. We're gone. Can't bring us back. There's no such thing as reincarnation. There's no such thing as a second chance at life here on this earth. When you die, there's no discharge from that war, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8. We're like water spilt on the ground. We can't be gathered up again. And God's no respecter of persons. Young people die as well as older people die. Healthy people die just as sick people die. There's no respecter of persons. But God has devised a means so that when we die, we do not have to be banished or expelled out of God's presence forever because of our sin. But God devised a means so that we could be brought back into that fellowship with God. And the means that God designed and God devised was, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And only a God of grace and truth could do that. Only a God of grace and truth would love sinners like us. And so what a wonderful exhibition of grace and truth. But now notice secondly, and let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. If you will, 2 Peter and the third chapter. And I want you to see secondly tonight the expression of truth by grace. The expression of truth by grace. Jesus Christ is the exhibit. He's the exhibition of grace and truth. That wonderful, rare, and rich combination. But now you and I are commanded to go with the truth, are we not? You and I are commanded to take the truth that we've received from God. The life, the light, the love of God. We're to take that to a lost world. We're commanded to take the gospel to every creature. We're commanded to go out into the highways and hedges and give people the gospel and share with them the love of Christ. We're to share the gospel. So we've been commissioned with the truth. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. But the expression of that truth has to be by grace. We have to have this same combination. If we are going to be effective in preaching the word, we've got to preach that truth in love. You see, there's got to be the combination of grace and truth. So notice the expression of truth by grace. Too often we have the truth, but we don't have any grace with it. We have scalding hot water, or we have freezing cold water. God says you've got to have grace to express the truth. Sometimes we take the right position, but we have the wrong disposition. See? And so God is saying you've got to get this combination into your life. If we're going to reach this valley for Resurrection Weekend, if our college students are going to knock on those doors tomorrow and reach people for Christ, if you and I are going to go out in these next few days and saturate this valley with invitations for Easter, we've got to go with the truth. We've got to go with the disposition of grace. We've got to express that truth by grace. And 2 Peter chapter 3 shows us that in verse 18, we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this combination of grace and truth. Now, first of all, notice we need grace for submission to the truth. In verse 15, 2 Peter 3, Peter says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto you, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle with, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now be honest, it's just us. How many of you have ever heard this man preach and wrestled with it? Wait a minute. I don't want to do that. Does your flesh ever wrestle with the truth? Mine does. My flesh says, well, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like doing that. I don't have any desire to do that. Right? So you need the grace of God to submit to the truth. Before you ever accept the truth of God's word, before ever God begins to be able to work in your life to change you, you've got to have the grace of God to submit to truth. Peter is saying some things are hard to be understood. And I found sometimes they're not hard to understand, but they're hard to put into practice. It's not that I don't know the truth. It's not that I don't see it plainly in the word of God and the preacher points it out and I see it. I know that's true. I know that's what God says, but I don't want to do it. And the only way I'm going to do it is by the grace of God. I need God's grace to submit to that truth. I think of Saul of Tarsus. Here was a man that was ruthless in his life. He was on a mission to destroy those who were following the way, the truth, and the life. Saul of Tarsus was putting to death those who were following Jesus Christ, harassing them, putting them into prison. And one day, this Saul of Tarsus is on the road to Damascus upon killing Stephen back here. He's out to Damascus to find some more Christians to put him to death. And all of a sudden, a bright light shines down out of heaven in chapter 9 and verse 4. And he falls to his knees. He's blinded. And he says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul was being convicted. He was convicted, I believe, deeply at the death of Stephen. You don't stand there and watch a man full of faith and full of power and full of the Holy Ghost and all those things. You don't watch a man like that die and his face is shining like that of an angel and he turns around as he's dying and saying, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. You don't witness that without it affecting you. And so Saul is under this conviction, but he's resisting it. He's kicking against the conviction of God. He's kicking against the Holy Spirit working in his life. And so later on, we find that Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. See, how did Paul eventually submit to the truth? By the grace of God. You're never going to be able to submit to the truth. Are you struggling with a command of God tonight? Are you struggling in your life with the next step of obedience? Are you struggling with some area of surrender in your life? Ask God for his grace. Because God's grace will enable you to submit to the truth. But notice, not only do we need grace for the submission to truth, but we need grace for steadfastness in that truth. Go on to verse 17 here in chapter 3, and he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Listen, the daily grind of godliness demands grace. It's one thing to hear pastor preach and the Spirit of God works in our heart and we get convicted, and by the grace of God we say, "All right, Lord, I'll submit to that." But now tomorrow it's going to be put to the test, isn't it? And you're going to need the grace of God to be steadfast in that commitment. You're going to need the grace of God to continue to walk therein in that decision. You need the grace of God to stand against the temptations that are going to come your way. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, having all sufficiency of all things, may abound unto every good work. If you're going to abound in God, if you're going to abound in walking with God, you've got to have his grace on a daily basis. The God of all grace, after that he have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We need God's grace for steadfastness in truth. It's interesting that as Paul later writes his letters to the churches, to Philippi, to Ephesus, to the Thessalonians there, the Philippian church, almost every one of those letters he begins in some way in his greeting by talking about the grace of God. You know, he's greeting them in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, or he's saying, "Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." He's reminding them that, look, if you're going to live what I'm about to tell you in this little epistle, what God is about to share with you, if you're going to live it, you've got to have God's grace. Amen. You're going to have grace to be steadfast in truth. But then we need grace for stature through that truth. Verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." God intends for us to grow or to mature in our walk with Christ. God has designed us a little bit like this balloon. If I blow into this balloon, it expands in size. The material from which it's made is elastic in nature, and therefore as you force air into the object, it is able to enlarge. If you force more air in, it gets bigger. You know, God has designed your life like this. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. See, the whole design of the Christian life is for you to increase in stature, to increase in maturity. But you're going to need God's grace to do that. Because if you remember back when you were growing physically, sometimes there are some growing pains that accompany that, aren't there? Sometimes that growth is a little awkward. Remember those junior high years? We weren't sure where our elbows were, you know? And we were a little bit self-conscious of how awkward we were. And you know, sometimes when a person gets saved and God begins to convict them about the next step of baptism, that seems a little awkward. And sometimes that even is a little bit painful to maybe step away from a family tradition of religion or perhaps what their friends might think. And it might be a little bit painful to take that next step. That's why you're going to need God's grace. To grow, to increase in stature. But God has designed us. They that have clean hands should become stronger and stronger. Isaiah said, enlarge the place of your habitation. Well, how do we do that? Well, Paul told Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." See, the only way this is going to happen is by the grace of God. You've got to have grace in order to have stature through the truth. Now, brethren, Acts 20:32 says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." So God wants to build us through his grace. So we will not submit to truth, we will not be steadfast to truth, we will not have any stature in truth without grace. So we've got the exhibition of grace and truth, that's Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, we've seen that the expression of truth by grace. If we're going to preach the word, we're going to need God's grace. If we're going to reach others for Christ, we've got to have the grace of God ourselves working in our life. But now notice thirdly, and let's go to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23. And I want you to see the experience of grace through truth. Luke chapter 23. Now, the combination of grace and truth is essential. We've laid that presupposition. Someone might say, well, I have grace. Another person says, well, I have truth. Well, you need both. We need both, grace and truth. And you can't have one without the other. We just saw the truth is only expressed through grace. We're not going to be effective preaching the truth if we're not having that balance of grace. But now notice in Luke 23, we can only experience grace through truth. If you're not going to be honest with God, don't expect any grace. Okay? We're only going to experience grace if we're willing to deal with the truth. Notice this in the passage about this thief on the cross, perhaps a passage that Pastor will allude to or maybe even preach from in these coming weeks on the resurrection services. But I want you to see in his life this matter of an experience of grace through truth. Truth leads us to an honest admission. Look at verse 39 of Luke chapter 23. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deed. Do you see some honesty here in this thief? One is bitter, one is angry. You know, if you're the Christ, get us out of here. You're supposed to be this all-powerful God. You're supposed to be able to do all things, and all these miracles are attributed to you. Why don't you get us off the crosses? He's angry. He's bitter. But the other says, hey, what are you doing? Don't you understand? We deserve this. We deserve this. What's happening here? Here's a thief in his dying moments being honest. He's being truthful. And as a result of that truth, he's about to experience the grace of God. It starts with being honest. Truth leads to an honest admission. I don't know about you, I don't like to be deceived. I don't like to be lied to. And there are a lot of things in this life that can deceive us. You can be deceived by the world. You can be deceived by sin. Certainly the devil is called a deceiver and he can deceive us. But probably the worst deception of all is when you deceive your own self. And isn't it interesting in the Bible how many times God warns us about deceiving our own selves? You're never going to experience the grace of God as long as you're deceiving your own self about who you are. We've got to be honest. We've got to come to a place of truth if we're going to experience God's grace. I wonder tonight, is our conscience clear with God? Are we honest before God tonight, in all things willing to live honestly? Are we being honest about ourselves? So often we kind of put on the veneer, we put on the front, we kind of put on the plastic face, so to speak, as a Christian, and we act like everything's fine. But we're never going to experience grace until we have that conscience exercised to have a clear conscience, to have an honest conscience before God. And you know what? We might as well be, because God knows everything anyway. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do not have filled the heavens and the earth? You might as well be honest with God. We can deceive each other. You can deceive Pastor Chapel. You can deceive your best friend. But you can't deceive God. So we might as well be honest. But notice, secondly, truth leads to a holy acknowledgement. In verse 41, he says, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. A holy acknowledgement. Truth leads you to that holy acknowledgement of who God is. The reason oftentimes we struggle with the admission of our own sin and deceive ourselves is because we're not willing to acknowledge a holy God. We tend to think, well, God will overlook a little lie, you know, God will overlook a little sin. You know, I'm not so bad, I'm not as bad as most people. And God will overlook this. What we've lost sight of is a holy God. Listen, there is no such thing as a little sin, because there's no such thing as a little God to sin against. And truth enables you, first of all, to admit that you're a sinner. Secondly, it enables you to admit that God is holy. And then truth leads you to a heavenly access. Look what happens to this thief in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Can I tell you something? You'll never get to heaven lying about yourself. As long as you lie to yourself, say, I'm going to make it on my own, I'm going to make it in my religion, I'm going to make it in my good works, you're deceiving yourself. And that's why Revelation 21:8 says there are no liars in heaven. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. You can't get there without being honest. You can't come to God dishonest. You can't come to God deceptive. You've got to, truth has to lead you to the admission of sin. It's got to lead you to the acknowledgement of the holiness of God, and that will lead you to heavenly access. I remember the first time that I was ever confronted with an opportunity to witness to a homosexual person. It was in 1979. And I preached a message in a church. A college-age young man had come forward. His name was Jim. And as he came forward, he said to the pastor, I want to talk to him. And so the pastor had him seated on the front row, and we finished the service. And after it was over, the pastor said, Brother Getch, there's a young man in the front row from the university, and his name's Jim, and he'd like to talk to you. I went down, sat next to him, and I said, hi, my name's John, and yours is what? And he said, Jim. And he began to cry. And I mean, not just a few tears. He began to weep. And I kind of put my arm around him. I said, Jim, it's all right. Take your time. You know, don't worry about the tears. You know, that's a good thing. And you just, when you're ready to talk, I'm ready to listen. And I just tried to console him there and comfort him there and encourage him to share what was in his heart. And so I'm sitting there in the front row with my arm around this young man and encouraging him to let me know what was troubling him. And all of a sudden, he got his composure, and he looked at me, and he said, Mr. Getch, he said, I'm a homosexual. Now, I had never really been confronted with someone of that lifestyle before, 1979. And here I am on the front row of a church with my arm around him. And I kind of withdrew my arm. And he looked at me and he said, you hate me, don't you? And I said, no, Jim, I don't hate you. I said, God hates your sin, but he loves you. And I'll never forget what he said. Through those tears, he said, they ought to have me put to death. He said, oh, just take me out here and stone me. I've committed an abomination to the Lord. You know what I thought? Hey, this guy can get saved. Why? He's being honest. He's calling his lifestyle sin, which is what the Bible calls it. He's being honest. And he's saying, in light of a holy God, I can't come to God. I deserve to be separated forever from God. And I was so thankful I could take him to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, look the word up, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. but you're washed. You're sanctified. Amen. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I said, Jim, God wants to save you. You've been honest about your sin. You've recognized that God is holy. You can't come in His presence as a sinner, whether it's lying or stealing or worry or pride or homosexuality. It doesn't matter the sin. You can't get to God until you get honest. Once you get honest, God says, come on. And Jim was wonderfully saved that night. Christ exhibits the life of grace and truth. We need grace to express that truth. But we need truth to experience that grace. Amen.